Once again, it was an interesting week last week, and I'm reminded through the Bible study effort that many of us are embarking on, and it's really been interesting to me the results and the responses that I've been getting from people that are participating in this. That
every day for the summer, probably, so we can deal with that, so you can look forward to getting rid of the
Hello.
Sunshine and all that distraction and the heat of the summer once that gets taken care of. So we appreciate it, Marcy.
Thank you. It went around the world and it's coming back? Oh, okay. We can hear it two times today. But doing this Bible study reading program has been really encouraging to a lot of people, and I've embarked on it myself. And what's interesting to me is how many times you can read through the Bible, but when you just start reading it for reading its sake and start reading it for whatever is there to glean from it, things come to the forefront that you hadn't thought about before. And that's what just about everybody that I've talked to has said something to me about that. The one thing that struck me had to do with the Ten Commandments, if you can believe that. And I'm going to address one of those issues today in the sermon. I also saw a cute comic strip. You guys remember the Frank and Ernest comic strips, these two crazy guys doing all crazy stuff? This Frank and Ernest cartoon shows Moses bringing the Ten Commandments to the people, and one of the people in the crowd said, "Could you make copies for us, please? We'd like to begin a loophole search." And it's pretty indicative of human response to things that are being asked of us to live by and to live by doing our daily activities and working with. Let's get over to Exodus 20 to start with today. Exodus chapter 20. When we considered the Ten Commandments, which we find here in Exodus 20, we soon realized that they are provided, and this is an interesting perspective that I came across this last couple of weeks. The Ten Commandments were provided to provide a barrier, a protective barrier around us, to protect us from the pain of sin. And when you think about it from that perspective, the whole context of the Ten Commandments takes on a whole new meaning. But pain is going to come into our lives no matter what. We can live just about a perfect life, but we'll still have pain in our life because we are working and living in a broken world. A world that has been abused for approximately 6,000 years now. A lot has gone wrong with the earth. A lot has gone wrong with the way man has interacted with the earth and the way man has interacted with man over that 6,000 years. And that brings pain. If you think about it, some pain is caused by others doing wrong. And it can hurt you in your life. It could be child molesters. It could be drunk drivers. It could be murderers, drug addicts. Any one of these will bring some really deep pain to other people. Some pain is actually necessary in our lives because God uses pain to help correct paths of our lives. Sometimes God may want to teach us not to complain, or maybe he wants to teach us to trust him more. And sometimes the only way that that happens is with pain taking place in our lives, because we as human beings really resist movement, really resist change. He may want to teach us to change our attitude about some things that we're dealing with in life. And again, pain will cause that to happen. God also knows that to shape us to be more like Jesus Christ, we might have to hurt sometimes like Jesus Christ hurt. God said he hurt and he felt everything that a human being can ever feel. But there's yet another pain. The pain that we bring upon ourselves. The pain that we bring upon ourselves by breaking down God's protective barriers of the Ten Commandments. Anytime we violate one of these commandments, we are inviting pain to come into our life. It's the pain that is caused by our own actions when we live outside God's laws, when we live outside God's plan. It's caused by our own mistakes, and sometimes it actually evolves into sin. I would call this unnecessary pain. It's something we have total control over. Because you know, just know that God is sitting in heaven with Jesus Christ as his right hand, probably going, "You could have prevented that. You could have stopped that from happening if you would have only listened to me." And I'm sure God says that at times, knowing that we've made some really silly mistakes in our lives. Today, what I want to do is I want to take a look at the last commandment, which may seem like an odd commandment to spend time on, but it's going to be one I think we'll all find that is worth looking at. We can find it here in Exodus 20. Keep in mind that the first four commandments deal with our relationship with God, our loving, caring, building a relationship with God and Jesus Christ. The last six deal with us and our relationships with each other, mankind with mankind. So let's look at the 10th commandment here in Exodus 20 and verse 17. This is what God had written in the stones. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. To covet means to strongly desire something that belongs to somebody else or something that you don't have. Several years ago, there was a commercial on the radio and television that sounded like this. I want this car. I need this car. I want the smell of a new car smell, and I want it to be my new car smell. I want to kick the tires in the showroom. I want to roll down all of my electric windows up and down just because I can in my new car. I want this car. I need this car. You hear that enough times, and you think about the car you're driving, and you're thinking, I do need this car. And that's what they're hoping for. Guess how much money was spent in sales, marketing, and advertising in 2015, going back a year plus? Worldwide advertising alone was $600 billion. When you include all marketing efforts like sales, marketing, advertising, distribution, $2 trillion were spent by companies to try to get people to buy what they're selling. They do this because they can make people want something that they don't need or feel like they've got to have something that they don't have. Because they look at all these advertisements and all these promotions, they see everybody else happy with what they have, and they're thinking, I can be as happy as them if I have one of these. Whatever one of these is. So you need it too, is basically what it boils down to. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John 2. 1 John 2. One contemporary songwriter, his name is John G. Stackhouse Jr., created an unpublished parody of what he called the gospel song. And he puts it in terms like this. Listen to the words he uses as a parody about the gospel. Name it and claim it. That's what faith's about. You can have what you want if you just have no doubt. So make out your wish list and keep on believing. And you will find yourself perpetually receiving. This is a philosophy that many people have in life. This is a philosophy that some preachers preach. Some preachers have become famous on television preaching this philosophy. You probably heard the story about the genie who was in the bottle that the guy found laying along the seashore. And they pulled out the cork of the bottle and out pops the genie. The genie says, I'll give you 3 wishes. But be careful what you wish for. Because whatever you wish for, your worst enemy is going to receive twice as much of the same thing as you do. The guy said, okay. The guy wished for $1 million and poof, there was $1 million laying at his feet. Seconds later, there were $2 million laying at his worst enemy's feet. Next, he wished for the largest diamond in the world. Boom. It's laying there right at his feet. Seconds later, his enemy got 2 of these. As the man realized how well his enemy was doing, he got more and more frustrated trying to think of what to wish for next. Finally, he turned to the genie and said, okay, I'm ready. Scare me half to death. So let me ask you a question. Why does God have a law against coveting? You ever thought about that? Let's look at a few reasons here today. First, let's look at 1 John 2. And we begin in verse 15, 1 John 2, verse 15. Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation in case this sounds different. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from the world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. It's the number one reason why God forbids coveting is because it puts our focus in the wrong place. Flip over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We'll see here in Colossians 3 that Paul also had something to say about our focus in life and how coveting takes away from where we want to be, where we should be. We chose, if you think about it, at baptism, to make something else more of our focus in our lives than our physical lives that we're living today, and not things that we cannot have. It is sometimes easy to forget and allow ourselves to start contemplating what we have and don't have in the physical. Let's begin here in Colossians 3 and pick it up in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Maybe we should start coveting something else. Maybe we should start coveting things from the heavenly realm, things that have to do with our eternity in our day-to-day living. Christ himself also made a strong statement about this concept in Luke chapter 12. Let's turn there. Luke 12. As you will recall, the 10th commandment talked about a variety of things and categories not to covet. First thing it mentioned was a house. To some people, having the right house in the right neighborhood is the ultimate in satisfaction. And they will do everything in their power to try to make that happen, even go into debt that they shouldn't be going into. It also discussed another man's wife. Maybe it could be lusting after her, which can happen. And the reverse of all this can obviously be true. It could be reverse, a woman lusting after another man. But maybe it's something like this, the way we think. Like, why can't my wife be more like his wife? Or why can't my husband be more like her husband? I like the way he acts better than I like the way my husband acts. I like the way this other woman acts, then I like the way my wife acts. And people start talking and thinking like that. It could also include the husband side of it, obviously. It also mentions servants. Okay, I understand that we don't have servants to covet today, per se. But what about a brand new dishwasher, or a brand new refrigerator, or a new car? These are the servants that we have serving us in our homes today. When somebody talks, I got this brand new refrigerator and it kicks out ice and it's got ice water, it's got cold hot water, it's got this kind of water, it's got that, it's got a beautiful freezer and all that kind of, and you could start thinking, my refrigerator's falling. I open my freezer door and it won't shut. Boy, I wish I had one of those things. Next he talks about the ox, the donkey. To the people of Moses' day, these donkeys and oxen and beasts of burden were essential for the way somebody could make a living. They couldn't plow their fields if they didn't have these animals. They couldn't haul stuff around if they didn't have these animals. It was their source of income. Without them, they couldn't bring in a crop. It's also very easy to covet another man's job or another man's source of income because we see him making way more money than we make, or she making way more money than I make. And we start thinking, well, they can have it. Why can't I have it? Might hear something like this going on. My next door neighbor makes twice as much as I do, and he spends most of his time on the golf course or going to lunch and dinner with his clients. And then I have to put up with a supervisor who is in a foul attitude all day long and criticizes me even when I'm not at fault. And we can start looking at these comparisons and think, you know, I don't like the way I've got my thing in place here. I deserve something better. So look at what Christ said here in Luke 12. He sort of wraps up the point of having our focus in the wrong place here. Let's begin just one verse here, Luke 12 and verse 15. And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." It's a tough thing to deal with in life. All of us probably have it come across our table every once in a while. And if you notice, God made sure that he left nothing out with the word anything at the tail end of the 10th commandment. Sort of covers everything, doesn't it? How about these kind of things? Do we covet somebody else's sports ability? Their marriage? Their clothes? Their bank account? Their physique or figure? Their kids? What about their music or artistic ability? And we start, oh, how come I can't do that? I should be able to do stuff like that. It could be almost anything where someone has something that we don't. The question should not be, what am I building here and now in this life? But what am I sending on ahead for me for eternity? What am I building up in heaven? What kind of backlog am I creating up there? What is my relationship with Jesus Christ and God like? And what is my relationship with my fellow man like? Let's flip over now over to Romans 13. Romans 13. There's another reason that God forbids coveting. God forbids coveting because it puts a barrier between us and our neighbor. The earlier commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, and then do not covet, are all summed up in one rule that we're going to find here in Romans 13. Let's begin here in Romans 13 and verse 8. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. My attitude toward my neighbor is supposed to be loving. If you think about it from a coveting standpoint, if I want something that they have, how am I going to be loving toward them? If I think it's going to be providing me something to give me more happiness and peace in my life, if I could just have what they have, if I could have his job, if I could have her job, if I could look like her, if I could act like her, if I'd act like him, if I could have more money, if I had a bigger house, if I had a nicer car, I could make all these things happen. Love is characterized by self-sacrifice, not by self-gratification. The Bible's laden with that concept. Love rejoices with those who are rejoicing, and it weeps with those who are weeping. If somebody else has something or got something better, bigger, or more elaborate than you have, be grateful, be happy for them. Because God is choosing to bless them for some reason. But God blesses all of us at various times in our lives. A covetous spirit causes me to be envious when my neighbor gets a new car or a new furniture or maybe they get a raise at work. A covetous spirit causes me to laugh inside and secretly rejoice when I see that new car of theirs with a big dent in it. It puts me in a spirit of competition and comparison instead of a spirit of cooperation if you stop and think about it. But a loving spirit allows me to be glad when somebody is able to purchase a brand new BMW and rejoice in it with them. Say, doesn't that new car smell cool? While we're still driving our old beat-up Honda Civic. It's okay. Turn with me now to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. Okay, my next point about why God forbids coveting. God forbids coveting because it can lead to breaking all of God's commandments. But you never thought about that one. And I'm going to prove it to you. Listen to how Timothy puts it here in 1 Timothy 6. Paul brings this all into perspective. Paul knew, as we are going to see, that our desire for more, for something that is not ours, can really throw us off track and really throw us in total disarray. I'm going to be reading this passage from the New Living Translation beginning in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. You know, one of the worst examples of this sort of thing happening would again be found in our good friend King David's life. To begin with, listen to this. Think about this. David broke the 10th commandment by coveting his neighbor's wife. That led to adultery, which he broke the 7th commandment. Then in order to steal Bathsheba, if you will, while breaking the 8th commandment, he had a murder committed of Uriah and broke the 6th commandment. Then he lied about doing all this, and he broke the 9th commandment. This brought dishonor to his parents, breaking the 5th commandment. He didn't put his trust in God first, breaking the 1st and 2nd commandments. This dishonored God's name, breaking the 3rd commandment. If you stop and think about it, the history of events from coveting broke every commandment except one. And who knows that he didn't break the Sabbath commandment as well. And it all started, what a mess, with coveting. One thing led to the other, led to the other, led to the other. Flip back to Mark chapter 4 now. Mark chapter 4. Mark 4 will introduce us to my last point about why God forbids coveting. God forbids coveting because it can destroy our spiritual lives. In the parable of the sower, Jesus Christ makes a statement about how allowing the cares of the world and the desires of the flesh for things we don't have really create spiritual problems for us. I'm just going to read two verses here from Mark chapter 4, but they make my point. Let's pick it up in Mark 4, and I'm going to begin in verse 18, and again, I'm going to be reading this passage from the New Living Translation, Mark 4, 18. The seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's word. But all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things, so no fruit is produced. It lost its ability to grow spiritually. That's the analogy. Luke, in Luke 12, let's turn there. Luke 12 takes a little different perspective on this point, allowing coveting to destroy our spiritual lives. This is a story that we've read and thought about. Many people have looked at it and said, what's the big deal about that? I mean, he's just doing what's prudent. What we're going to see here in Luke 12, there was an attitude of self. Self that overrode everything else in this individual's life. There definitely was not care and love for neighbor when he went through what he went through in this parable. So here in Luke 12, we're going to pick it up with another parable. Let's begin in Luke 12 and verse 16. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a rich man yielded plentifully. He had really been blessed with abundance. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store all my crops? Me. So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my crops and all my goods. And I will make sure that I have everything that I need so that I can relax and enjoy life. Now, is there anything wrong with having things? No. But it's the attitude with which we gain them and what we do with it once we have it. Verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Kick back and have fun. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He had plenty and could have assisted and been a very big blessing to many other people in their lives. I've had the blessing of knowing a lot of really wealthy people in God's church. When I say really wealthy, I mean individuals who are millionaires many times over. And to the person, I know they're converted. They are such a blessing to everybody else around them. Most cases, you'd never know they have the money. They're always helping somebody else. They're always doing for something for somebody else. They're always stepping in somebody else's behalf. Always, always, always. And when you ask them why they do it, it's like, why not? I have it. They don't. And they make it work. Seems like sometimes, though, when we have much, we want more. And the craving sometimes just never ends. And it can actually destroy lives. Turn to Philippians 3 as we get ready to close here. Philippians chapter 3. You and I probably both know people who have been blessed, and I mean really blessed with things of this world, as I just mentioned. And for the most part, utilizing God's Spirit, they become a blessing to everybody else around them. That's what Jesus Christ is trying to point out to each and every one of us here. That's what that parable was all about. If God's going to really overly abundantly bless you, man, make it a benefit to everybody else. So how do we turn this around if it's a problem for us? Here's a suggestion. Start coveting something else. Start coveting the things before God and Jesus Christ. Start coveting becoming a more dedicated Christian. Start coveting the kingdom of God. Start coveting a relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul addresses this a bit here in Philippians 3. Let's begin in Philippians 3 and verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of many things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. And Paul's rehearsing all that he went through in his life. He says, you know, every single time I went through one of those things, I reminded myself, I'm more like Christ. I'm suffering the way he suffered for the reasons he suffered. And I'm feeling good about that. And I'm going to keep doing this. And I'm going to keep moving forward, even though I may get beaten, even though I may get stoned again, even though I may be shipwrecked again, I'm going to keep doing it. Because when it's all said and done, I feel this stronger bond and relationship with my Savior. Then he goes on, he said, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul is showing us that if we covet what God said he's planning to give us, that's a good thing. Covet the resurrection from the dead, and therefore the kingdom of God. Crave it. Desire it. Beg God for it. Paul's trying to tell us here, that's good for us. Listen to Paul yet one more time for our last scripture today, 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9. While you're turning to 1 Corinthians 9, let me share something with you. This was taken from a book called Mastering Contemporary Preaching, which was written by Hybels, Briscoe, and Robinson in 1989. All he ever really wanted in life was more. He wanted more money. So he parlayed inherited wealth into a billion-dollar pile of assets. He wanted more fame. So he broke into the Hollywood scene and soon became a filmmaker and a star. He wanted more sensual pleasure, so he paid handsome sums to indulge his every sexual urge. He wanted more thrills, so he designed, built, and piloted the fastest aircraft in the world. He wanted more power, so he secretly dealt political favors so skillfully that 2 U.S. presidents became his pawns. All he ever wanted was more. He was absolutely convinced that more would bring him true satisfaction in life. Unfortunately, history shows otherwise. He concluded his life emaciated, colorless, sunken chest, fingernails and grotesque inches-long corkscrews, rotting black teeth, tumors, innumerable needle marks from drug addiction. Howard Hughes died believing the myth of more. He died a billionaire junkie, insane by all reasonable standards. You talk about somebody who had it all, but all wasn't enough. He wanted more. What a sad ending to a frustrated life, seeking peace, seeking happiness, coveting more and more, yet never finding the peace and happiness that can be found so commonplace in life. As we conclude today, let's look at 1 Corinthians 9, a passage we've read many times over the years. Again, we'll read this from the New Living Translation. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that is going to fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I might myself be disqualified. Just like Paul, brethren, I encourage you to covet, long for, desire, seek those things that will last no matter what. The heavenly things, your relationship with God, your relationship with Jesus Christ. Crave that. Just like we should crave positive relationships with our mates, with our families, with our friends. And then the good earthly things, like loving relationships with everybody that we know, with each other especially. The gold medal or crown that we should seek is to be able to stand before Jesus Christ, the ultimate judge of the greatest race of all, and have him place a crown on our heads and hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Have a great Sabbath.